sure good to be with you this morning. Be back from our trip. We had a funeral come up this past Wednesday. A dear brother that obeyed the gospel about 4 years ago, and he was in his 80s, and then had cancer that took him out unexpectedly, but he had requested that I do his funeral. And that always brings back thoughts about our preparedness to go to heaven. And I think he was, and I hope that each of us here today are prepared to go to heaven. That's what we live for, and if we miss that, we miss everything. And I certainly want you all to go to heaven. I want everyone to be able to go to heaven. And so I'm going to try my best to say some things that will make you think about it and will help you to, in thinking about it, to motivate you to want to go there and to be a part of the most exciting thing and the most wonderful thing that we could ever imagine. Stories told of a preacher one time asking the congregation, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" And everybody raised their hand except one guy. He didn't raise his hand. After services, the preacher greeted him out in the foyer and says, "I notice everybody raised their hand about wanting to go to heaven, but you didn't raise your hand." He said, "Well, preacher, I thought you were trying to get up a load to go right now." So we're not trying to get up a load to go right now because we just don't know how much time. But I am saying right now, we do need to be ready. Because we're not ready right now, when would we be ready? And since death is so certain but uncertain as to when it will occur, it seems to me that the wise steward of this blessing called life would be somebody who takes it in hand to make sure right now I'm ready and what it would take to be ready right now. Open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 10, and here's a statement that Jesus made that seems to lift this idea of heaven above every other thing that you could possibly want in this life. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 20. Jesus says, and this was after the disciples came back and says, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." They were working miracles. What a fantastic thing that would be. But Jesus says, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The most important thing on the face of the earth is not miracle working. As fantastic as that would be, he says, it's not nearly as important as making sure your name is written in heaven. And that's the thing that you should rejoice about, is that you can say right now, "My name is written in heaven. I want to be able to say that right now." Well, how do you make sure of it? Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice that there is a way that Christians can make sure of it. And if you're not a Christian, you can make sure you're a Christian right now. You can do that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about all the great things, great provisions that God gave, the power that he is, and everything that pertains to life and godliness in verse 3. He's given through the knowledge of him who called us in glory and virtue. So he's given us a package of knowledge. And this knowledge helps us with this issue of life and godliness. And then he says, now, you take your faith in that and you add to it virtue, moral excellence. And then add on to that knowledge and self-control, verse 6. And to self-control, the ability to hang in there, perseverance. Perseverance means that you can hang in there and be a Christian all the way through. And add to that godliness and brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add love. Now notice verse 8. For if these things are yours, that is all of that list of things he just mentioned there, if these things are yours and they abound, that is, you're getting better at those things, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to bless you tremendously. You won't have to doubt whether you're going to heaven or not. Notice verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. He can't see far off. All he can see is what's up close. Even to blindness, that is, he even can't look at what's up close very well. He can't see those as blessed, temporary blessings from God. And he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. The idea of making sure your name is written in heaven is by doing these things you can make sure. You can make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it sounds to me like that we can make sure we're going to heaven. Every one of us needs to make sure we're going to heaven. And I hope everyone is doing all you can to make sure of that very thing. Now, do you ever just stop and think and meditate, just get along and get all the busyness and the noise and everything out of your mind and just get along in your mental closet, so to speak, with God? And think about what it would actually be like to go to heaven. Well, I suspect that that would be the most awesome experience that any of us could ever even imagine. And I can think of a lot of exhilarating, awesome experiences that I've had in my short life. And you probably had too. You'd probably mark some of the highlights of your life, some of those moments where you were just thrilled beyond imagination and you were just so on top of the world. You were walking on cloud 9, so to speak. Those were your great moments. And yet you cannot use any of those to compare to the moment of stepping into heaven and realizing what you have there. Think with me just a moment. I want to read something that I wrote several years ago called That Spectacular Moment. What an emotionally charged and thrilling moment. My body was changed and charged with an energy capable of not only seeing God as He is, but being able to live in His presence. You remember, humanity can't see God and live. But now in that realm, we would be able to. My body was now suited to the spectacular occasion of seeing God face to face and still living. I had experienced some of the thrills of earthly victory, but none of those moments could compare with this one. It was a moment charged with emotions, emotions so high that there are no human words capable of describing it. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, kept surfacing as applicable to this experience. God was a warm, glowing, radiant light. The warmth cannot be described in terms of heat, but of warm, accepting love. Jesus was gentle like a lamb and welcomed our arrival. The light was very bright. There was no need of the sun. And yet my eyes were different. I could look into this brightness. I could see like never before. Can you explain sight to a man born blind? Words are inadequate. Have you ever stood in the presence of the Niagara Falls and felt breathless at the vast power before you? Have you ever stood breathless looking over the Grand Canyon and felt so small before the wonders of mountains, hills, and canyons? Have you ever experienced the emotional charge of a victory gained that made you the champion? How did you feel? And yet, you still feel inadequate to describe it. If you could roll all of your emotional thrills, the thrill of victory, the excitement and thrill of marriage, the thrill of a newborn baby, the thrill of salvation from sin, roll them all into one huge, overpowering thrill, you still cannot imagine actually seeing the Creator of the universe, the thrill of being in the presence of the One who spread out the starry host, thundered and quaked upon Mount Sinai, and brought Israel breathlessly upon His face, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord of hosts." Oh, heaven is beautiful. Beautiful beyond comparison. Far more than I was capable of imagining, to say nothing of describing. The main attraction was God Himself, seeing Him in all of His glory, knowing that He is love and that He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Knowing this wonderful place is called home and will be forever. Oh, what a spectacular moment. The thought of heaven has inspired so many people through the years to sing songs about it, to write songs about it. Some that come to mind is, "There is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar." Or, "How beautiful heaven must be." Or, "There's a wonderful place called heaven." Songs that we have embraced because we ourselves have longed to be able to be a part of the most spectacular thing that our hearts could ever imagine. Even Abraham, when he had entered into the land that God had told him to go to, it says that he looked for a city, but he wasn't looking for a physical city in that land. He was looking for the city of God, Hebrews chapter 11 says. He wanted to go to that land. And brethren, I want to go, and I want you to go. And I want us to think about some reasons, some very real, precious reasons why we should want to go. Number one, it will be an awesome, awesome experience that you don't want to miss for the world. And if you miss it, it will only be because you valued the world more than you valued going to heaven. If there was a trip that you could make and all expenses were paid, and it would be for eternity, wouldn't you want to cash in on that experience? This is what we're talking about. All expense paid, and the trip will last you forever. I want to go there because God will be there. No man has ever seen God and lived. And yet, everything that we know about the goodness and the kindness of God and the beauty of what God is about and His abilities to stretch out this world tells us that God has got something really awesome in store for us. You think about Psalm 8. Psalm 8 talks about David, and he looked at the creation. And he looked at the starry host. And he looked at all of that and he said, what is man that you're mindful of him? He's just looking at the physical creation. And he's saying, this just makes me feel so small because this is just awesome. But if he could look at the creation of this world that took God, didn't take him 6 days, but he chose to use 6 days to create and put everything that we see in place, all of that is beautiful about this place, tells us that God has something even more spectacular in mind for us. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 14. He says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself. I go to prepare a place for you. What? I go to prepare a place for you. That tells me that what he is preparing for us must be far more significant than the thing that he made in 6 days, which is awesome in and of itself. Awesome enough to make David feel so small. Well, what would heaven be like? The place that he's gone to prepare as a very special place for us must be even more so. And so I want to go to heaven because I will be able to see the most spectacular thing. The person who stretched out the starry host. The person that made David feel small just by looking at the starry host. And not only that, but having eyes suited for the occasion. I'm thinking about passages like Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, get this, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, I've had some moments, and you have too. Every one of us have had some moments of suffering. Heartache. But he says, when it comes down to it, all of your heartache, everything that you have suffered, you will look at the thing that he has prepared for you, that he's going to reveal to you, and you would say, I would go through that again. I would go through that 1,000 times to have what he's revealed. There won't be any doubt then. So Paul is saying here, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. I don't want to miss that. Because I've tasted enough of the goodness of God here to see it spectacular here. And I've tasted enough of the suffering here that says I don't want it anymore. And if there's possibility of going to the place where there is no suffering and the beauty is greater than this, then I don't want to miss it for the world. Dropping on down to verse 21, he says, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The bondage of corruption includes the corruptible body. I've seen so many brothers and sisters die of cancer, and it wasn't a pretty sight. They were bound to a body that was corrupt. The whole creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but Paul says, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. See, right now, in Christ Jesus, we have the redemption of our souls. But then there's going to be that moment when we will have our bodies cashed in on another body. And this is described in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." In other words, we're working on ourselves because we want to be with Him. We want to go to heaven. And so we are purifying ourselves. I want to go to heaven because when I'm changed to become like Him, I will be able to see Him as He is. My eyes will be suited for this occasion. My eyes now would not be suited to that. But I will have a different body. The redemption of the body is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, "When this mortal puts on immortality and this corruptible puts on incorruption, then will be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory." This is the thing that I'm looking forward to, is seeing the Almighty with eyes suited to the occasion. You know the Maker is greater than the thing made. He made the creation. He's greater than the creation. I want to see the One who made it all. But I also want to see the eyes of the One that loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, in that land, what will be so much so rewarding is that you get there and you are safe. I mean, you're safe at last. Look at Revelation chapter 20. And here are some descriptions that I think would be very valuable to our concept of going to heaven. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." In other words, death and the whole realm of the dead, Hades, all of that's going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's going to be removed. There won't be any more death. Death is one of the things that we experience now. And we've tasted a lot of it. And we've seen a lot of it. And there are grave markers all over the land that says this world has been filled with death. But he says, "I see a time when death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire in this vision." And then dropping on down to chapter 21, look at verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away." And then drop down to verse 27. "But there shall be by no means, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles." In other words, there won't be any defilement in heaven. There won't be any sin there. There won't be any temptation to sin there. You will be in the presence of God where the holiness of God fills your mind to the degree that there is no inclusion and no room for defilement, for anything that would defile you and let you then be a defilement to anybody else. There will by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or causes a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to go there, because then you can rest from all of your labors. The struggle against sin goes on now. The struggle against temptation goes on now. But then it will be over. I want to go because I don't want to be a part of that which was ruined by sin and misses out on the glory of heaven. The nature of the place. It's described in 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to these words. The nature of the place is this. Let me get to the right place. All right. To an inheritance. Let's back at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. That is, a hope that is very much alive. How did He beget us again to a living hope? Well, He did it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By Jesus being raised, I know then that my faith in heaven is real. The reason for my faith in heaven is real, in other words. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, I have confidence then that He's just the first fruits of those who fall asleep. But He begot us to a living hope through the resurrection, and it is, verse 4, to an inheritance. An inheritance, He describes, that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And a lot of things that we enjoy here, they're corruptible. They fade away. You get a new car. You're so proud of that car. It's the best thing you ever had. I mean, it's just wonderful. And then after a few years, the shine begins to fade. Then things start to go wrong with it in a few years. And then you're saying, I'm wondering if I can drive this thing anymore. I mean, this is getting ridiculous, all the money that we're having to pour into this thing. What's happening is that this beautiful thing that was so great to you to start with, it gets corrupted over a period of time. Heaven won't be that way. Heaven is incorruptible. The glory and the beauty of it, He says, does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. So I want to go there. The nature is absence of suffering of any kind, absence of temptation of any kind, absence of lack of energy. Sometimes we get so tired, we wonder, where does our energy go? We look at these little children running around saying, I wish I had that kind of energy. Used to have it. But now, we don't have the same level of energy. But there, can you imagine? All the energy that you could ever imagine is yours. You're exhilarated. There is an untiring and unsubsiding exhilaration because you have a body that does not tire anymore, that does not ache anymore, that does not have any pain anymore. Untiring exhilaration. That is, you don't just, it's not like you see the Grand Canyon, you say, wow. But this is a wow that goes on and on and on, and you're never tired of seeing it. And your eyes don't get tired. It's not like, I've seen that, but I got to get some sleep. You know, it's not like that. It's going to be Much better than that, because you don't get tired and you don't have to go to bed and you don't have to recover. You are exhilarated on and on and on. I want to go to the, because of the nature of the place, but seeing God is the most important part of that. But my treasure is there. You remember Jesus saying this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. It says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Where is your treasure? What do you value the most? Because that's what you put your heart into. And what Jesus was saying is that I want you to put your heart into heaven. I want you to put your heart into going there. Because if you treasure that, if that's the most valuable thing to you, you'll make sure that you go there. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if you don't think about going to heaven and you don't think about it very much, maybe you don't value it very much. And if you don't value it, you're not going to go. I mean, we're not going to a place by accident. We have to go there by purpose. And we go there because we treasured it. We valued it above everything else. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 describes that if you will be an overcomer, and he uses that expression several times. Look at Revelation 2, verse 7, for example. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Are you listening? Listening what the Spirit says? The Spirit is telling you right now, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Are you listening to that? The Spirit is telling you, if you'll be an overcomer, you will be able to eat of the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. And dropping on down to verse 11, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death is when death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. We read that in Revelation 20. You won't be hurt by that. Why? Because you're an overcomer. Why? Because you listened to what the Spirit was saying and you treasured going to heaven. And it was the most important thing in the world to you was going to heaven, that you don't want to miss going to heaven. I want to be there. But the decision to go there has to be made now. You have to make the decision now. Somewhere between your being born, given physical life, and you're laying down this body in death, somewhere between that and the end of it, that decision has to be made. And if you harden your heart somewhere in between, you never know how to unharden your heart. And you never know that you would in unharden your heart. And you might tell yourself, well, I wouldn't do it right now. I wouldn't obey the gospel right now. But I do want to go to heaven. But do you want to go to heaven enough to obey the gospel to guarantee yourself? The decision for your eternal destiny must be made now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, today, or while it's called today, Hebrews chapter 3, today, if you'll not harden your heart. And 2 Corinthians 6 says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, because you don't know about tomorrow. The time must be made for God somewhere. You must look at the creation of the world and you must say, God is awesome. He's worth my heart. He's worth everything that I could give Him. There's a poem that goes like this. Think of stepping on shore. You've been on this rocky ship, and now you're finally stepping on shore. and you find this is heaven. Of taking hold of a hand and finding it's God's hand. Of breathing a new air and finding it celestial air. Of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality. Of passing from storm and tempest into an unbroken calm. Of waking up and finding it home. Home at last. How do you get there? You take time for God. If you reject Him now, He rejects you now. If you die without Him now, you die without Him forever. What's the profit? The book of Ecclesiastes, I tried everything there is under the sun. What is there here? What is there here that gives meaning to life? He says, I tried it all. And I found that it's all vanity, it's striving after the wind. I come up empty. Comes to the close of the book and he says, the whole reason you were here was to fear God and keep His commandments. That's your whole duty. That's why you were here. And you'll be given, you will stand in judgment and give an account of the things that you did in the body. What was the profit of living under the sun without God? What was the profit? And I dare say that all who have lived without God in this world did not live a very satisfying life, and they certainly died an unsatisfying death. I want to go to heaven. I want to see Him as He is. I want to be a part of that immortality. I want to be a part of that incorruptible body. I want to be a part of that which is beautiful, that was prepared, that was more beautiful than the corruptible earth and the starry host. I want to be a part of that, because if I miss that, I miss everything. And I want you to go there as well. Just make sure that you know God now. That you come to study and learn about God now. Enough to know Him as the most valuable asset to your heart now. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, the invitation is always open. And we always like to extend it, because this is just reminding us Jesus has His arms wide open and saying, I want you to be a part of this. I'm preparing a place, a very special place for you. I want you to be there. Don't you want to go? The invitation is yours. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, and we can help you in any way, please come as we stand together and sing this song.